As the deer longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me continually, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, and help and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizra. Deep calls to deep at the thunder of thy waterfalls. All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, "Where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God.
I have good news from Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Why aren't you smiling? Hallelujah.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And we pray now that you will open our ears, our minds, and our hearts to receive your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Those chairs are not as comfortable as the chairs we have in the other room, as far as I'm concerned. Therefore, I believe this will help you stay awake for the sermon today, which is, I believe that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. There's probably nothing more controversial in the Apostles' Creed than that one. At least it's one of the most controversial phrases in the Apostles' Creed. There are many people who believe in Jesus, but they refuse to believe in the virgin birth. They will cite to you such things as the law of probability. And if it's not that one, it will be the law of improbability or the law of generalities and so on. And they come to the same conclusion. This just can't be. You can't spontaneous regeneration. Are you kidding? Forget about it. They might even declare themselves to be believers in God, in Jesus, in the Holy Spirit, in the life of a sinless man. They might even say they believe in the resurrection, but they stop short of believing that he could possibly have been born of a divine spirit by a human female without the assistance of a human male. They have faith in science, not in God's word. Their theories are at odds with theology. Is that okay? Is it okay for them to not believe in the virgin birth? Is it okay for you to have the beliefs you have but not believe in the virgin birth? Well, let me answer it this way. If Jesus was not conceived by the Holy Spirit, if he was not born of a virgin, then he was born of a human father. If he was born of a human father, he inherited the nature of that father. If he inherited the nature of a human father, he inherited the nature of sin, and therefore he is a lost sinner and he needs a Savior. Therefore, if you deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, you destroy the entire plan of salvation, redemption of mankind. Yes, you need to believe in the virgin birth. But let's talk about the arguments that the virgin birth was scientifically impossible. When I was in high school, the atom bomb was big news. It was the rage. Fusion, fission, mushroom clouds. I did a science project on the atom. Do you remember science projects and science fairs? Did you do those? They still do them today, don't they? Yes. And I made a model of an atom with protons, neutrons, and electrons. And I made the most beautiful mushroom cloud out of cotton. And all these, I won first place in high school. A little boasting doesn't hurt, does it? I won first place for it. I went to the state level. I got an honorable mention, but I didn't go any further than that. At that time, scientists were convinced that the smallest particle in an atom was the proton. There was nothing smaller than a proton. But then, 3 years after I graduated from high school, they discovered something smaller than the proton, and they called it a quark. Scientists were also puzzled as how it was possible for the nucleus of the atom to hold together, because there were positive charges and negative charges. And you know how magnets work, how they attract one another at one end and they repel one another at the other end. Well, they said, how is it possible for these components with their positive negative charges to cling together? And someone came up with the answer. They said that there is a superforce inside the atom that holds these elements together. So there, everything is fine. Impossible, improbable, unbelievable, unexplainable. But wait, there's more. Have you heard about the neutrinos? It's a subatomic particle. Say that three times fast. And it was theorized in 1930. It was proven to exist in 1956, and it's smaller than the proton or the quark. It's neither positive nor negative. It's neutral. So it can pass through matter without affecting matter or without being affected by it. But hold on to your seat. If you listen to the news, or if you read magazines, or read the newspaper on September 23, last month, you read that the scientists at the world's largest physics lab in Geneva, Switzerland, conducted an experiment where they believe that the neutrinos moved faster than the speed of light. The scientific community was shocked, dumbfounded, astounded, and disturbed. Why? Because if it's true, then it throws out Einstein's theory of relativity. Do you know about his theory of relativity? I at least remember that it's E equal mc squared. I had to go look it up because I don't remember what it stands for. Energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. And if this neutrinos was moving faster than the speed of light, it throws all of that out, and all of the laws of nature have to be redefined. Scientists are very concerned. So they're busily, all over the world, busily trying to prove that this test was wrong, that it's flawed. They don't know yet. One of the things that makes people's eyebrows go up is that if this test is true and it's cultivated, it could lead to time travel. You know what I think? I think they have still not discovered the smallest particle of the atom. I think they still have not discovered all of the laws of the universe that make up the atoms and the molecules. The virgin birth? A piece of cake for God. He knows all about those things, and he holds it all together. Now let's go back to my high school days. When I was in high school, I had to memorize 9 planets. But not too long ago, the International Atomic Union decided that Pluto was not a planet, so there were 8. But then they discovered there were objects that we could call planets, and the new number became 53. But wait, there's more. It wasn't until 1992 that the first planet outside of our solar system was discovered. And that was only about 20 years ago, and I believe the count today is 461 known planets. You know what I think? I don't think they've come close to discovering how many planets are out there. I don't think they've discovered all the solar systems. I don't think they've discovered all the galaxies. I don't think they've discovered all the black holes. They say that there's a black hole in the middle of our galaxy with 4 million solar masses at its center. And God has that all under control. The virgin birth is a piece of cake for God. A scientist can make a judgment about the virgin birth, but the scientist cannot say it's impossible. The virgin birth is a unique event in history. Let me say that again. The virgin birth is a unique event in history. Therefore, it's not just a scientific event, it's an historic event. If the New Testament had treated the virgin birth as commonplace, well, we probably would have reason to doubt it. But they were stunned at what they saw. They were troubled by what they heard. In fact, the entire life of Jesus is filled with unique events that stunned people and troubled people and caused a lot of, well, it was the beginning of denominations, probably. Well, that's not what all the fuss is about. That's not everything. You see, biblical scholars don't believe that the Bible even teaches the virgin birth. Let's first review what was written in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 1, 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The prophet cited here is the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 7, 13 through 14, these words. Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel. Here's the problem. The scholars argue that the translation of the original word for virgin does not mean what we assume it means. The word is Alma, and Alma is not technically the word for a virgin. The word for a virgin is Bethula. Now, Alma is more translated a young woman. It suggests a young woman who is virgin, but it's not explicit. Now, here's an illustration for you to help understand what I'm saying. Think of these three English words: virgin, young woman, maiden. Now, we know what virgin means. A young woman could be a virgin or not a virgin, but the word maiden, that's an archaic word to us, but the word maiden connotes innocence and purity. Not explicitly a virgin, but the word maiden suggests that the young woman is sexually pure. And that's what the original word in Isaiah was like. That word is translated maiden as well as young woman. And there's an implication. But more importantly, I want us to go to the Gospel of Luke, who tells us a lot about this same story. And I want you to hear all the context of Luke 1, 26 and forward. By the way, Luke was a physician. I think that's kind of interesting to note as we read what Luke wrote about this event. In the 6 months, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." By the way, an angel. An angel came to her. Not a man. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that an incredible moment in history? If we could time travel, I'd love to go back and be able to observe that angel talking to her. An angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled. I would be greatly troubled too if an angel interrupted my day with a conversation. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now listen to her words. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "Since I am a virgin." A different word. The word Bethula, the technical word for virgin, used by a physician. In other translations, it says, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" How much more explicit can you get than this? And I love what the angel said to her. "Nothing is impossible to our God." The virgin birth, piece of cake for God. Now, before moving on, there's another argument that you may hear some people say. They say that, well, the virgin birth probably didn't happen because it's only mentioned twice in the Bible. That's called the infrequency of mention argument. Question: how many times does God have to say something before it's true? Right answer. If you were to take that argument, you would have to rule out a lot of things, like the ascension of Jesus Christ, only mentioned once. But my friends, all of that discussion is merely a distraction for the more important truth that we state in the Apostles' Creed. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost. That's an archaic word for Holy Spirit. You know that. Hallelujah. This is a far bigger miracle than a virgin birth. You see, now think about it. Jesus himself is the Holy Spirit. Who's his dad? He's his own father. How would you like to have that on your birth certificate? Talk about genetic inheritance. What did he inherit? He didn't inherit original sin from a human male. He inherited all the purity and wonder and glory and beauty of God. His coming into our world as a man, his incarnation, is a huge, life-changing, earth-shattering miracle. Of course, we live in a society that's hostile to miracles. Unless the miracle takes place in the realm of the occult, where people don't seem to question it. Brothers and sisters, if you say that you believe that Jesus Christ was born of himself and was and the birth came through a virgin woman, you are also saying that you believe in miracles. Not fantasy. Miracles. Something that contradicts all the laws of nature, all the laws of atoms and neutrons and protons and neutrinos. Those who argue against miracles would like to say that you and I live in a closed universe. It's unalterable. If you studied physics, I didn't. If you studied physics, you would know that one of the laws of physics says this: at no given instance is it possible to predict the position of an electron in the nucleus of an atom. That's called the Heisenberg principle of indeterminacy. So there. And it says that the atom is unpredictable. The stuff of creation cannot be controlled as far as we know it now. Nature is not closed according to science. Nature is open according to science. Science, by this definition, says miracles are possible. There are little miracles, there are big miracles, and there are huge miracles. Now, perhaps the most hugest miracle of all, perhaps the most extremist, humongous miracle of them all, is that God took me and regenerated me and gave me eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. What a miracle! The virgin birth, a piece of cake for our God, but the new birth of my soul and yours, not a piece of cake. You see, that required the voluntary slaughter of God's only Son at the hands of filthy, greedy, nasty, sinful, self-righteous sinners who did not want to believe. Thank you, God, the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, your only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Would you pray with me? Father, you are a God of miracles. Hallelujah. Help us, Lord, to do exactly what you said to do and become like a child before you, believing, trusting, child of faith. Thank you for the combined miracles of coming into this dark world, this speck of a planet in your universe on that holy night that changed all of us forever. And Lord, we long for the miracle of your second coming. We praise you and thank you, and we live expectantly on tiptoe for you to return. And Father, may we never take for granted what you did when you came into Bethlehem that night and submitted yourself to us as a gift. In Jesus' name, amen.